the words that went forth today, you know, the Lord has been speaking to my heart about a lot of different things, but I know that this is for today. And, you know, he'd been really talking about all hands on deck too, but, you know, the Lord was speaking to me a little bit before. And as I sat down and prayed again yesterday and then in the afternoon again and at night and just began to look at some of the stuff that we were writing down and studying, I know that the Lord wants to speak to us. And you know, as we come to this place, I want to pray, God, help our hearts to be open and our ears to be open. Lord, a direct channel to our heart. Lord, that you can begin to write things on our heart, God, that sometimes we've maybe missed or we've forgotten or whatever it is, but God, write it, God, as it would be written on stone, that it can't be erased. And so, Father, we pray that your word and your spirit would just come and begin to do a work within us, God. And just like in the prayer meeting, as they prayed for today's word, and my wife, she prayed an anointing upon the word. And if I was to say something, Lord, that you'd give the right words. And if I'm not to say something, you would shut my mouth in the name of Jesus. Amen. So that was my wife's prayer. So I shouldn't be able to say anything that I shouldn't need to, right? Because she said, you know, pray that you just shut his mouth, you know? Amen. I had to rib the guy next to me when she was praying that just a little bit. But, you know, the Lord, he paid such a price for sin. You know, when you think about the season we just came through and what the Lord is doing in this day and the prophecy being fulfilled. And, you know, it's just so amazing that we cannot forget the price that he paid for sin. You know, the world is just so rapidly going into sin, and yet Jesus paid for it all. You know, sometimes I get a little bit angry, not sometimes, a lot of times, you know, when I look at some of these things and somebody begins to speak the truth and they get into financial things and all the things that the enemy has set up, you get a little angry. But, you know, Jesus paid for all sins once and for all times. And we can't forget that price he paid. And when you think about it, we need to get it deep down in our heart that, you know, he was mocked. So sometimes we might be mocked. And he was beaten. Well, haven't had too many beatings. Been abused up a little bit, but not too bad. And, you know, a lot of times insulted, falsely accused. You know, these are things that Jesus did and he took upon himself. And as we begin to do some of those things for God, you know, there's going to be some of that. And, you know, it even came to the point where this one was kind of hard to take. He was given over to the will of the people. You know, the people all, you know, I mean, here you had two different ones that said, I find no basis on which to punish him. And they all yelled, crucify him. I don't know about you, but if you and I were in that position and in that place and in our life we've done the same very thing. And Jesus paid a price for it, you know. So when you think about some of these things that the enemy would like to bring up, he paid a price for it. We've all done it. There isn't anybody that hasn't. All have sinned and fallen short. And yet Jesus Christ, he paid this price. And, you know, when I think about some of these things, there were the chief priests and all those that would teach the law and all these different ones. And, you know, sometimes we'd like to blame certain people for certain things. And yet it wasn't just the chief priests and the elders. It was everyone. And Jesus, he got to that point where he said he had to. The just for the unjust. The righteous for the unrighteous. It was something that he had to do, but he did it, and it was once and for all. And even as they preached some of those messages before, it is finished. Jesus paid that price. I want to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 22, and I'm going to read three verses, basically. I mean, six. I want to go through the first six verses a little bit with you. But we see that it talks about the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. That's where there had to be a Passover lamb. That's where Jesus had to fulfill a certain thing at a certain time. He became that Passover lamb. But there was a festival of unleavened bread. We talk about it. And it was approaching, and the chief priests, it talks about there, and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to kill him, or as it would say, to get rid of him, right? They wanted to get rid of him because he was kind of getting in the way of what they wanted, of what the circles and the religious things wanted, and he was getting in the way. And so, you know, it talks about they wanted to do it in a way, but they were afraid of what? The people. Because the people were listening to Jesus at that time. And they had a plan. And, you know, later on, you know, we get to see that even the people turned. But, you know, it says that in verse 2, it says that they were looking for a way to get rid of him. And the people, they were afraid of the people. But then in verse 3, it says, then Satan entered Judas. Got to get this in just a little bit. Then Satan entered Judas. How many know the devil's looking to do a lot of things, isn't he? He's looking to move a lot of people. He's looking to destroy a lot of things. But suddenly, I want to go through this because I want to clear up a couple little issues within people's minds and their hearts. You know, and we see that it says Judas called Iscariot, one of the 12, or one of the chosen 12. You got to remember that now as we begin to go on. And it says, and Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guards and discussed with them how he might betray him. Now we've got someone that Satan entered into, how he was chosen among the 12, one of. And all of a sudden, now he's discussing how he can betray him. See, when Satan begins to do something, he does something. He changes who we are. He changes our whole purpose in what goes on. And it says in verse 5 that they were delighted. They finally found something, maybe. They tried for a long time to try to do something. And they all agreed, what? It says, to give him money. Well, I tell you what, let's think about that for a minute. How many in this world has money messed up? What has gotten to the country and to every other kind of thing around the world, and what has gotten even inside the church? I mean, if I was to tell you some things, I mean, you know, when we're traveling on the mission field, and people would invite you to come, preach, come, we'll take up an offering for you. And so we come and share the word of God and get ready to go out on the mission field. And, you know, they took up a special offering. Well, I think I've been at 4 or 5 of them places. We never got that special offering. You know, you kind of wonder where it went to. You understand? I mean, well, something happens with sometimes, and money can be an issue, can it? You know, money can be an issue that gets us so busy that we don't spend time doing what God calls us to do in our call. We just go try to make money. And so money is this issue, and so we see that it goes on there that he consented and watched for an opportune time to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. How many know that sin likes that little secret place, doesn't it? Those things when we begin, you know, and these are things that God wants us to protect ourselves from. Because Jesus paid a price, whether they did it or not, Jesus paid a price. But we wanna begin to discuss some of this stuff that, you know, back in the day, many years ago, the Assemblies of God said, and boy, did I ever go through grief for a few years, that a Christian cannot have a demon. It's impossible, they said. And they actually wrote us off as, you know, a heretic for a while because we had a few. I mean, I had a pastor's wife that you've been a pastor's wife for 20 years. She had a demon. It was obvious. She hit the floor. She's screaming. She's doing, and she got free. You know, all these things begin to happen, and they're telling me one thing, and the Bible's telling us how Satan entered Judas and all these things, and they're telling me it's impossible. I went on to find out it's not impossible. It's very possible that a Christian can. I mean, well, yes, it comes to a place where, you know, you get somebody even in drugs and these things like that. When they keep going down, there comes to a point where they can no longer control anything. That's a demon. If you can't control your life, it's a demon. And so here all of a sudden, you know, they said it can't happen. And we want to begin to, like I said, with the scriptures, begin to explain some of these things. But we want to look just a little bit at, you know, I mean, if that's the case, you know, how do demons work a little bit? You know, help me get some understanding so that, you know, I can get a little bit of ability to resist and to walk with God. But, you know, one of the things that we have to remember as we read this thing, that Judas was one of the 12 appointed. He had his position. In other words, if you were to, you know, they would say, well, he was never saved. Get out of here. You ain't going to sell me on that one. He was one of the 12 appointed, given a position, and he walked with Jesus. Something happened as the time went on. You know, it says that he began to be a little bit concerned about the money purse, didn't it? Begins to give some of those hints just a little bit. But he was chosen, and yet he still turned away. Okay? That's my opinion, and you can have whatever kind of opinion you want, but God knows all things. Amen? And so we go on down just a little bit, and we begin to read some other stories in other places, and you come to that place where, you know, I mean, I've had a lot of Christians that they think they know a lot of stuff. They've been Christians for a while. And, you know, Peter, there came that time where Jesus was looking right at Peter. Wasn't looking at John or anybody else. And he said this right to Peter's face, "Satan, get thee behind me." Now, I mean, if he said that right to Peter, you know, he didn't say, "Peter, get thee behind me." He said, "Satan." So something was happening to Peter that Peter wasn't quite aware of, that he needed to get a hold of. You understand? I mean, if he didn't, he'd turn into a Judas. That's not very, very good. That's not a very good place to be. But so all of a sudden, you know, Peter, what I find as we read this, and we're gonna read it just a little bit, Peter did not have a demon. But he did get in trouble when he listened to some demons. You understand? So now, what do demons do? I mean, you know, they'd love to possess somebody, but they speak to us, they condemn us, the Bible talks about, they do all kinds of things. They try to convince us that we're going to come up short, that we don't. I mean, it's all by faith. It's by the grace of God. It's the righteous for the unrighteous. I mean, how can we be suddenly righteous when Jesus is the only one righteous? And as we come in under that blood and we begin to understand, you know, we begin to walk according to the pattern that he had set before us, that we become these sons and daughters. And so we're going to go on just a little bit and begin to read in Matthew. So he got in trouble when he began to listen to one. And in Matthew 16, in verse 22, you know, Peter, Jesus had just told him how he was going to have to be taken and beaten and you know, and scourged and killed. That's what he said. He said, "I have to do that." And so Peter, like I said, sometimes we think we know. But Peter, it says, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now, I don't know about you. I don't want to get to that place where I try to tell Jesus what to do. I know it's not a good place. I've read about it, you know. I don't want to find myself in that place. And so Peter actually took Jesus aside, and it says he began to rebuke him. Wow, Peter, you must have been getting a little prideful. You understand? You must begin to think where, I mean, I don't know how many, you know, you're trying to talk to somebody, and they just won't listen to anything you have to say about Jesus, about the love of God, about something, about forgiveness or any kind of thing like that. I know, they know everything. And so you can't teach somebody something that knows everything. So here, Peter thought he knew better than Jesus. And it says that he took him aside and he said, God forbid. That's what he said, God forbid. It's God's plan. How can God forbid God's plan? God's got a plan for you and for me. And God doesn't want us to miss it. And he said, Lord, this shall never happen to you. I don't know about you, but I think Jesus was getting a little humor out of this guy. You know, he didn't know how to fish until Jesus told him where to cast the net. You know, he didn't know a lot of things. He know he wanted to walk on water, but, you know, when he started to doubt, he didn't do too well. And, you know, Jesus was always there. And so we see something that, you know, but he turned and said to Peter, this is Jesus now, get behind me, Satan. So suddenly, here you got a guy that thinks he knows everything, but what God was trying to say, what Jesus was trying to say is, get thee behind me, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me. For you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Uh-oh. That's a good area to talk about, isn't it? Well, I got a lot of plans, God. Peter had a few plans right there too, didn't he? You know, we all have plans. I mean, that's it. You know, we have plans, but we need to commit these things to the Lord. You understand? I mean, because I don't know about you, every time I try to do something without really getting the assurance of the things of God, it just doesn't work out the way I want them to. I mean, I've had a lot of plans, and I know the ones that God inspired always seem to come to pass. But it's God's interest, it's not man's. So if all their interests in your life are your life, then it's not God's plan. See, God wants us to get a hold of a plan that's higher than our plan, that can do more than our plans. I mean, it can not only take us, it can, I mean, you think about David. When David had all these rotten things that he did, yet he still had a heart for God, and he began to love God and try to seek God. God not only blessed him, but how many generations after him did he bless? How many want their family to be blessed? You know, and so, you know, I mean, you can't just all of a sudden make your heart, you know, just knit to God. You know, I mean, it happens as we begin to walk with the Lord, or we begin to try to love God. We begin to try to be obedient to the Lord. We begin to try to think the thoughts that God tells us to think, begin to reject the things that God tells us to reject, and our heart begins to be knit with him. But we see that discipleship, if you really get into it, I'm not going to get too far into that, but, you know, discipleship is costly. It costs you your life. You lose all your rights. I mean, I had a guy, he was mad. A big dude, he was mad. He comes to me and said, Pastor, I want to know, you know, are you supposed to be a rug mat, a doormat for people just to come and wipe their feet off whenever they want to wipe them off? I mean, he was mad. And I looked at him, I said, yeah, you are. I said, if you will be, you won't get dirty, believe me. But they'll be able to get clean. Am I my brother's keeper? He was saying. Yes, you are. You are your brother's keeper. This is God's interest. And as we begin to get God's interest, how many know that when you begin to work the work of God, God says, I'll take care of every need you have. God says that he'll fill your life as to an abundance to overflowing. And I don't know about you, I get sidetracked all the time from the things of the world and from the calls of God because of this world. And I know that it's the enemy trying to do these things. And it goes on in Luke chapter 22 again. I want to go back there. But it says in verse 31, I'm going to read a couple of these verses as we go and just kind of talk about them a little bit. But it says, Simon, Simon. He didn't just say Simon. He said, Simon, Simon. In other words, come on, man. You know, you know everything, and you know all these things that should be done, and you've only walked with me for a little while, and suddenly you know more than I do. Simon. And what did he tell him then, right then? When he tried to get Simon's attention, what then did he say? Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. You think that the devil doesn't try to get permission to sift us? Boy, I tell you what, the week before trying to get this pastor's thing, I want to tell you, shingles blow off the roof, the furnace goes out, you name it, it just started to happen, and it was 14-hour days, and it was rough. But you know, I still had a peace. And everything got done. Everything got done. Praise God. You know, Corey and all these guys, they worked hard. People worked hard to get things done. God did it. And he didn't just do it. He blessed a lot of people in doing it. And you know, it's kind of amazing how the devil wants to sift each and every one of us. And we have something to do about it. We can do something about it. It says, and then it goes on, it says in verse 32, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Who prayed for him? That's about the best prayer you're going to get. And what did he say that would not fail? Your faith. See, faith is something to hang on to. Hope is something that becomes an anchor. You know, God begins, his word is so true and so full and so rich that it causes us to be victorious in this world. It causes us to have victory over all the powers of hell because he promised these things. And so, you know, I don't know about you, but Satan was trying to take it away from Peter. He took it away from Judas. He's trying to take it away from Peter. He's trying to take it away from you. He's trying to take it away from me. And so he said that. He said, I pray that your faith will not fail. And then it gets into another one here. And when you once have turned again, I don't know, see, you and I sometimes we do a little up and down slippery kind of stuff. But once we get to that place, he said, strengthen your brothers. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes. Am I to be concerned with the neighborhood? Yes. Am I to be concerned with the one that doesn't like me and keeps railing me? Yes. Does God want us to be a vessel of honor? Yes. And so what he says is, Peter, he said, you're being tested, you're being sifted, you're going to fail. But once you regain again, what do? You consider your brother. You begin to be a help. Wow. All hands on deck. I can hear the Lord saying that in this day that we're living in. If you want to be blessed by God, be part of what God is doing. If you're going to be all involved in your own life, you're going to be like this up and down roller coaster, and you're going to be always needing. But if you'll get involved in what God has called you to do, whatever it might be simple, God is going to bless. And so we realize that that's always God's plan. People are always God's plan. It says, but he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. Now, he was pretty sure of himself, wasn't he? Peter was getting a little cocky, just a little bit. You know, like I said, he's trying to straighten out Jesus' theology. And he created the whole earth and the heavens and everything else, you know. And you know, what's really amazing is, and we'll talk about this, but Jesus not only sees things for the moment, but he sees the beginning from the end. I don't quite understand that, but that's how he sees. He looks at you, and he not only sees you being born in your mother's womb, but he sees right to the end of your days. That's how he sees. He's not held by time. I can't explain that. But that's how he knows these things. And so Jesus said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me three times that you know me. Now, I mean, here he's telling Jesus all these things that he thinks he knows him, and now Jesus is actually telling him, you're going to deny me. No way. How many of us think sometimes we're doing pretty good and we ain't going to never stumble? I want to tell you, the devil's pretty slick. He don't quit. He wants to sift us, and he waits just like in Jesus for an opportune time. He doesn't just, you know, he waits for an opportune time. And then all of a sudden, you know, I don't know about you, but the flesh can be pretty sneaky, can't it? I mean, it can think that it's okay, and it can think all these different things. But, you know, I mean, you can have a different motive in your heart, and your mind will probably try to talk to you. Oh, no, I don't have many bad motives in this, you know. I mean, no, I ain't going over to that girl's house just to, you know, I ain't trying to get close to her. I just want to be a help. Well, you keep coming every day helping. I think you're trying to get close. You know, I mean, the flesh is sneaky, and God wants us to understand that. And so then, you know, the Bible, it teaches something that I think I don't always fully understand it, but I'm getting to understand it just a little bit better as I begin to pray and I begin to read. But how many know that the Bible talks about God has predestined us? Now, you're going to go through a lot of different teachings. You're going to hear a lot of people say certain things, and they can say whatever they want. I believe in predestination, yet there's more than just predestination. God has predetermined some things. There are some things that are written that cannot be taken away, and yet we'll begin to see that as you look at these scriptures in this particular way, that God has a plan in advance. He knew he was going to go to the cross. He had a plan. And yet, our free will is always there. Predestination and free will in the same place. So, when you say, well, you know, we've been predestined and God has saved us and then I'm going to go do whatever I want to do. You know, I want to tell you that there's things that the devil tries to work in our life. But, you know, Judas, as we look at this just a little bit, you know, that verse 3, how it begins to explain to us just a little bit there that, you know, it says Satan entered Judas, who was actually one of the 12. And so we see that Judas was saved. I really believe that he was saved. But what I see that, you know, there's this terrible evil force that keeps working against people. No matter who you are, you know, you can be one of the chosen 12 that walk with Jesus, but the enemy keeps working against everyone. And I see that no one is immune or no one is above temptation. So here we are, God, wanting to walk with you. And so I think the wisdom that comes from above, you know, I mean, you know, God saved us, but he wants us to be full. He wants us to have an abundance of life. He wants us to have victory and power and a name that's above every name. He wants us to be able to have a crown to cast at his feet when we get there to heaven. And these things aren't just going to be there if we're in these stages like Peter was trying to correct Jesus or try to know that he knows everything. Because, you know, that we're all in training. And so, you know, just like Judas, he wasn't immune to temptation. And so it's a fact that Judas was one of Jesus's chosen, isn't it? And so if someone says a Christian can't have a demon, well, You don't want to argue with them. You don't want to try to bounce all these things off. But in your heart, know that if a person keeps going down those paths, eventually they can get possessed. I know people that have walked with God and they just kept on going back the other way and they got possessed. And so Satan entered him, it says. And then, you know, everybody would kind of put that thing on there that, well, you know, in order to fulfill Jesus' thing, it had to happen. Well, Jesus seen the end from the beginning. He's seen Judas from the end, right from the beginning, but he still had that place, and he still had that free will. And if you doubt that free will, we'll begin to talk about some of that just a little bit. But, you know, we know that he had that place and that he had to be given up to another one. And so, you know, it talked about the Son of Man. I want to read in verse 22. It says, "For indeed the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to the man by whom he is betrayed." I mean, how many know that Jesus kept trying to warn Judas in the process? One of you are going to betray me. Had opportunity not to. Not me. And then he says, "Judas, are you going to betray me with a kiss?" See, Judas was looking for a time where everybody wasn't there. He agreed with these guys for money to do this thing. He knew what he was doing. He had a free will. He was chosen as one, and suddenly he gave up that free will. And so, you know, we begin to see that Judas wasn't, you know, because Jesus needed to die and be given, Judas wasn't resolved or whatever you want to say of his sin. You understand? I mean, it's like, see, what happens, what Jesus is trying to say, that sin that's covered by the blood of Jesus and a person repents of, something happens. They get saved, just like that guy on the cross. He never got a chance to get baptized, but what he did do is he recognized that he was being punished for something he did. And he said, "Jesus, he said, when you come into your kingdom, remember me." What did Jesus say? "Today you will be with me in paradise. You are forgiven. You are saved. You are sanctified." He had opportunity. He had opportunity to do these things. And so did Judas have all these opportunities. And so sin has a consequence. You got to understand that. You know, that when a person, you know, a person can be forgiven and they need to press on in life when they've made mistakes because God covers them. But it's just like anything else. I mean, it's a guy that keeps getting close to the gal at work and ends up getting in trouble, and the wife finds out and gets rid of him and all these things, and suddenly she's living here and he's living there. There's consequence. But God wants to be there before it ever happens so that he can protect us through these hard times and these temptations that come to do these things, because the devil's always there trying to do that. Now, does it make sense to you? You know, we see something here that, I don't know about you, but it's very clear to me that Judas was a free agent. You understand? He wasn't bound by Jesus having to go to the cross and be crucified. He was still a free agent. And Judas, his will was involved, and when they offered him money, he consented. And, you know, we see that what he did is he not only consented, but he waited for an opportune time, it says. So was his will involved? Yes, very much so. And so, you know, here we are. We're looking at some of these things, and you know, I don't know about you, but who is Satan? What is he trying to do? Can a Christian have a demon? I want to tell you something. The devil's always trying to get us. Can he? No, we're standing in faith. One person's faith is stronger than all the powers of hell. We've seen that. Corey's a little kid, and he's casting out demons like crazy in India. I mean, the whole place is demon-possessed. You know, so you don't have to be afraid of the devil, but you don't want to listen to him either. You don't want to begin to believe his lies. You don't want to begin to fall for some of these things. And when temptation comes, he says, run, get away from it. So the people, you know, I think when they handed Jesus over, they didn't realize that they were given into Satan. What people sometimes don't realize is that when we give over to some of these little things and these little impulses, how Satan is there trying, just like with Peter, and he's trying for an open door. If he gets an open door, he can bring in more, and then he can bring in more, and then he can bring in more. See, a little bit of leaven, the Bible teaches leaven's the whole it's able to spread, and it has the ability. And so what we do is, by the blood of Jesus Christ, we get rid of this stuff. We say, God, help me, God. Just like, you know, David did evil. And yet he still could be forgiven because he repented. And he seen these things of God. And God restored him, and God did all these things. And so he didn't keep on opening up the door. When he opened up the door for more things, evil things began to happen. But then he began to realize. And so we come to this place where, you know, Satan had entered Judas, didn't he? We see that in verse 3. And then we see in verse 31 that it says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. So Satan doesn't quit. And so we see here that Peter, he was confident that he would not let Jesus down. He was confident. I'm sure I want to tell you something. We need to look at ourselves. We need to look at our Christian life. We need to look at, you know, our daily actions. We need to look at some of these things that when things come and we're at work, I don't know about you, but I know people in church a lot of times, in church they're one way, at work they're another. Guy opens up his locker with three Playboy things on there. Wow, look at that. Oh, yeah. You can close it, buddy. I'm not tempted. I got Jesus. You understand? I mean, God has something there, and he doesn't want us to begin to realize that, you know, we're not immune to some of these things. And so, you know, Peter, he was confident, and yet the Lord, he said, I'll go to prison, even to death. Jesus, he said to Peter in verse 33, it says, Jesus said to Peter, he knew he would fail, didn't he? And he said, the cock will crow three times before you have denied me three times, he said. And then it goes on, it talks about, you know, that immediately Jesus, he said, I pray for you, Peter, that your faith will not fail. I want to just stop there for one moment. What kind of power does that put on prayer? I pray that your faith will not fail. Prayer is a real important key, isn't it? When things are happening, prayer is a heavy key. That's why Jesus did. Peter, I pray that your faith will not fail. Because, you know, Jesus paid a price, but he can't take away our free will. He said he would never. He said that we would love him from a free will, that we would give him our life, and that we would love him with our whole heart, and it can't be forced. And so, you know, Peter, he realized this. And so what happened is you know, we see again in the midst of all these things that predestination and a free will are always there together. Even though God has a plan, you know, God can always fulfill his plan. He can get a rock to raise up and praise him. You know, I'd rather not have that have to happen in this place. We got a lot of rocks around here. So it goes on just a little bit, but, you know, we see that prayer really does make a difference. And so, you know, again, like that thief, I believe that he prayed that Jesus would forgive him, and God did instantly. And so The Son of Man, it talks about in that verse 22. He says, "For indeed the Son of Man is going as it has been determined or written, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And so no matter what happens, the Son of God was going to do what he is going to do because it was written. And there's a lot of things that are written even about you and I to this very day. And Jesus had to be, if you look at that verse 37, I want to read that one to you too. It says, "For I tell you that that which is written must be fulfilled in me," Jesus said. "And he was numbered with the transgressors." How many know that he had to be numbered with the transgressors so that he could bear our transgressions? He had to be accused. He had to be yet without sin, the righteous for the unrighteous. It has been written. See, all these things, I don't care whether it's about Satan, Judas, you know, whatever, all these things that have been written, they're written for, the Bible says, for our instructions. Oh, really? I never seen that before. My flesh would not like to see it. But my spirit man wants to be able to walk and to see these things. And so he says, "I tell you, this must be fulfilled in me." Jesus is going to fulfill all that is written, all that he promised. And so we see that it's reaching that fulfillment even in this day, isn't it? You know, we see in verse 19, this is a heavy one. "And when he had taken some bread and had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you in remembrance of me.'" Jesus willingly gave his body. Predestination and will. "Father, if it is all possible, let this cup pass by. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." So when somebody tries to get you into predestination or all these kind of things, understand, I believe in predestination because God sees the end from the beginning. But I also believe that my will has something to do with this. I begin to look at the Bible and I begin to see something that the Bible talks about. Jesus did these things, and I see a balance between what God calls his part. "I have paid the price. It is finished. And now it's up to me to do my part." He said, "Believe in me." He said, "Preach my word." He said, "Be my disciple." He said, "Count the costs." You know, I began to look at some of these things, you know, that I see Jesus's part was pretty hard compared to my part. I'm telling you. I mean, he's just asking me to kind of do something. I don't have to, I mean, you know, in a spiritual way, I have to crucify the flesh, but no one, I don't think so. I mean, maybe they will, but no one's going to slam me up on a cross. I don't think so, you know. If they do, it's like John Huss. You know who John Huss was? He preached the gospel. They labeled him a heretic. And so they burned him at the stake. You know, these guys in New York, these macho men, these kids, you know, they think they're macho men. You know, they're just brave and all these things. I said, "You want to see a macho man? I got that movie, John Huss." It gets to the point where they're burning John Huss at the stake, and there's blazing fire, and he's singing praise and glory to God. Not even feeling a bit of pain in the midst of that fire. He went out burning. Wow, I think, man, God, you can give us whatever we need. I mean, you know, if something's going to happen, you know, God is going to give you whatever you need. He said, "Be courageous, be strong, be bold." But I realize that God's part is harder than my part. And he still wants me to give him my life. He wants me to give him my life and to serve his kingdom purpose. Does that take away from my family? No, it blesses my family. To all generations. Does that take away my fine? I will provide all things. He said, "You see them birds? They don't lack nothing. you lack something because you're always trying to do everything on your own, Harley. Okay, God, give me a little kick in the pants. Get me in that place where I need to begin to trust. But I want to end with a scripture in Romans chapter 12. See, there's a fun part. The devil's a liar. He lost. God has anointed us. He's given us the keys to the kingdom. Whatsoever we bind on earth is bound in heaven. Do we need to bind the devil, his little temptations, his little things? Give over God our will. But it says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercy of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship. That's how we worship God, not just with words, not just with songs, but with everything that we have. We worship God with our body, with our service. And then it says in verse 2, and I love this verse, and do not be conformed to this world. We know who owns this world. Satan has been cast down to this world. And it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you, who's you? Raise your hand if it's you. that you may prove. What is proof? That's a fact. Can't be changed. It's real. Powerful. No one can change it. That you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. What did God call us to do? I'll tell you what, this is the fun part. He called us to prove the will of God. Hey, buddy, you're just playing games with God. Come on, let's pray. And all of a sudden they come back. I mean, just like that Michael Quindo, that young man that was here, that he's our Puerto Rican son. We had this building that was burnt out, and this post office was burnt out, abandoned, and we were trying to fix it. And we had these kids that were playing basketball downstairs. We're trying to make the upstairs into a sanctuary. That was the easiest one to fix at first. And all these kids, we got 35 kids or more, young, when I say kids, 14, 16, 17, 18, 35 of them throw their drugs down on the floor, their knives on the floor, get baptized in the Holy Ghost, and here comes Mike. You know, McDonald's is there, and all these businesses are all there. We're on this corner, and he's leaning up against the wall, and he's got a gun in his pants. He sat there for a while. Finally, I walked over to him. I said, pray with me. He said, I ain't praying. I ain't praying nothing, he says. And I thought, wow, man, this guy, he's character. I said, you know, God just says, ask him if he's afraid. You afraid to pray? He got right in my face. Man, I ain't afraid of nothing. He said, you understand, I ain't afraid of nothing. He's just a 14, 15-year-old kid, but he's in my face. And he goes, okay, I'll pray. Wow. Now I ask another question. Now what do I pray, God? The guy just said yes. And so I put my hand on him. I said, God, don't give him any rest for his spirit until he bows his knee to Jesus in Jesus' name. Amen. That's all I said. And the next day, he was leaning up against the wall. And the next day, he was watching everybody leaning up against the wall. And the third day, he come and he said, what you do to me, man? I ain't slept in 3 days. I said, well, I remembered. I said, you remember the prayer? Because I had to ask God what to pray. You remember the prayer, and I tell you what, he never had a father. He's one of the best fathers. God changed his life. He was there with that gun because he's going to rob the store. He's waiting for the guy to come out, close the store. That's why he was there, leaning up against the wall to begin with. God can change the destiny for people's lives. If you and I will walk, we can prove the perfect will of God. That's fun. He's my son. I mean, he's gone to India with us. I can call him up. He comes to help us paint, whatever. He brought all that food into the parking lot that day, all that stuff. I mean, God knows what we need even in our future. And to have the fun to be able to prove the will of God. Lord, let's stand and pray. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that we have been predestined to be sons and daughters. Even it says kings and priests, victorious in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us, God, to somehow embrace your will and somehow begin to open up our heart and our mind that we do not know everything. But Lord, we want to be taught and directed and encouraged by your word and by your spirit. Lord, we believe that in you we can be complete. And in you we can use your name to do exploits, the Bible says. To see family, our kids, our things begin to happen. So Lord, we just pray that you'd anoint your people as we go. And God, that we would take on that call, all hands on deck. Lord, there's things happening in this day, and I want to be a part of it. Help me, Lord, to be responsible and to be able to cast out the enemy when he comes to tempt. In Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. Devil, you're a liar. We're going out in victory. Amen.